We've been looking, we first looked at the new man, and which is a collective position we all have in Christ. Now we're looking at the inner man, which is deals with, it's a picture of how we get enabling by all three persons of the Godhead. Primarily the active instrument of that is the Holy Spirit. If you turn with me to Colossians, the first chapter, I'm going to give you a verse that tells you or gives you some reason for this study. I'm in Colossians, the first chapter, and we want to look at the 27th verse. For to whom God desirously will to make experientially known. Now, what that says is to Christians, he wants us to experientially. Experience means not just head knowledge, but put it into practice. When you hear that word experience, it's practice. Practice what is the riches of the glory of this mystery by, not among, by Gentiles. Remember Acts the 15th chapter, 14th verse, God is calling out from among Gentiles his people today. So this isn't all Gentiles. This is God's people. And we see then the rest of verse 27, which, now the which is a neuter. It goes back to riches, mystery, riches, and are all neuter singulars. So which riches, now here it is Christ in you, the hope of glory and the hope of living up to God's opinion of us. We made this point in Sunday school, but it's worth repeating. In the Old Testament, Christ didn't indwell the believers. They weren't Christians in the Old Testament. They were saints. They were believers. But since Christ and the other two persons of the Godhead indwell us in the New Testament, the word riches here has the idea of a wealth of possessions. Spiritually, we have all the possessions, all the wealth it takes to live up to God's expectation of what and how we should act. And that occurs, what does it say in that little phrase, Christ in you? It doesn't occur exterior to us. It occurs as a result of all three persons of the Godhead indwelling in. Now, very quick review, and then we got to get into some new material. The Father indwells us, and that gives us access, participation to the divine nature. The divine nature gives us new desires to please God, Philippians 2:13. As that the Holy, so that's the result of God the Father indwells us. God the Son indwells us, we get eternal life. Eternal life is an active, animate relationship to God. You and I, without Christ indwelling, would not be able to have the relationship we have with the Father, because it says in 1 Timothy, the second chapter, there is one mediator between God and man, and that is the God-man, Christ Jesus. So with Christ indwelling us, that gives us this animate relationship with the other two persons of the Godhead. It's emphasized by God the Son. God the Son indwells us, then also gives us the mind of Christ, new ability to process rational, righteous thoughts. No matter how good I thought I was or you were before we were saved, we couldn't think righteous thoughts without the mind of Christ. Now, the Holy Spirit is the one that activates that, those desires, and activates that mind of Christ. We find that over in Galatians, the 5th chapter and the 17th verse, that the Holy Spirit is the one that gives us strong desires. So God the Father gives us participation in this divine. We're not God. We participate in the quality of God's nature, meaning now we can actually please God if we use the mind of Christ and we allow the Holy Spirit to enable us. Now, in Romans, the 7th chapter, if you'll turn there, we've been doing quite a bit of background. Now, I made a mistake and printed enough outlines for all people, and I think that's going to work out okay. And that's this. I know your Bible should be your source, But for our teaching purposes today, trust me, I've taught this many times and I have most of the time lost people. So I've tried every way I can not to lose you because it's a complicated section. Now, one of the reasons I would like you to follow the translation I gave you is, I'll give you two reasons. In the English translation, the word to do translates four different words. It translates a word, work. It translates so word two times the word work out. It translates the word practice, and it translates the word to craft or do something by design. And all of that comes across in the English as the word do. Another problem with the English is you have a desirous will of two different natures here. We'll talk about that in a minute. And they translate the desirous will, or what we would call wish or desire to do, they translate it would or will. And so it's not real clear in the English. So we're going to, we added a few words for interpretation. I'll try and point them out as we go. But we're going to go through this section via the translation. I'll show that in this minute before we get there. Now, before we look at the section, we have to review a couple things we spent two Sundays proving. One of which is that Paul, when he was first saved, this is over in the seventh chapter, earlier in the seventh through ninth verses, Paul, when he was first saved, lived under grace doctrine for a while. And then because of his cultural bias, and because of his bringing up and his habitual practice, he tried to go back under law. When he went back under law and he went back under the law, the rules of the Old Testament, and focused on the do nots, he became carnal. We'll deal with the word carnal in a minute. He flatly says that when you have rules, it inspires the sin nature. Now, the word nature means a propensity. The way I'm using it, it's over in Ephesians, the second chapter, third verse. The propensity to do something. The propensity to practice something. That all of us were conceived with a desire to please ourselves and not God. That's the sin nature in general terms. And so Paul is having trouble because he went back under the law, living a spiritual life. Now, just as an aside, and I point this out quite a bit, so you might get tired of it, but I'm going to do it again. Whenever a Christian tries to live by the do nots, they're a sign that they're either carnal or they're going to be carnal, because the Christian life, the new commandment, is all do, do, do. The reason we teach how to overcome the three enemies is not so that the Christian spends all their life overcoming the three enemies. We overcome the three enemies so we can do something. Philippians 2:13. We can work out our salvation in that context to please God. So the spiritual Christian then is focusing on the attitudes that are in the fruit from the Spirit, and it's all so busy when we're spiritual that we're so focused on doing what's right that we don't need these negative rules. That's Galatians, the fifth chapter and the 23rd verse. Whenever you start hearing, don't do this, when I tell Robert, don't go to honky-tonks, what I'm saying is don't get carnal. Now that brings us to the 14th verse, and now can we go over to the passage? The 14th verse is. Well, let me deal with a grammatical thing first. Paul uses in this I'm taking the time because almost every commentary gets this wrong. Neiman is one of the few that gets this right, but almost every one of them get it wrong. And one of the reasons people get this section wrong is because they don't read verses 7 through 9 where Paul's saying, back then this happened and now I'm this way. And if you understand that, you'll understand this passage. He uses the present tense. Now, I'm going to make something up, but I think I'm fairly accurate if I remember. But we use this present tense a lot of times to describe past tense things. For instance, I don't want to bring up bad memories, but I remember very clearly when Jan was driving his beloved Explorer And he got wrecked, and he was explaining it to me. And he said, here I am driving. I come up to a stop sign, then, boom, I get hit. What tense did he use? He used the present tense to make it vivid in my mind that by using the present tense for a historical event, he was bringing me back to that event in like that I was present to it using the... That's what Paul does here. Paul's going to speak in the present tense about a historical event, but it brings a vivid insight to the reader and to us as we look there. So he's talking historically. We know that by the 7th through 9th verses. We spent quite a little bit of time on that. Now the next thing we want to observe in verse 14 is the word carnal. You have problems with English because the word flesh and the word carnal are exactly the... fleshiness, or I don't know how you... They're the same word in the original. The word carnal in English comes from the Latin. The word flesh probably comes from the Germanic. They're the same, they have the same root. Now the ending, the eikos ending on the word carnal means to emanate things of the flesh. Or to, in this case, we're going to see very clearly, he was dominated by his sin nature. Which brings up the point that if you don't understand that when a Christian is saved, you still have your sin nature, you are going to go spiritually crazy because you won't be able to analyze what goes on in your mind. Evil thoughts or disparaging thoughts will still come in your mind as a Christian. But now as a Christian, you have the facility, you have the provisions to overcome those thoughts, but they'll still be there. You just are not, you need divine enabling to not focus on them. Now, one more, and then I might think of some more, but another background we need is the word law is used in this passage about 5 or 6 different ways. The word flesh is used different ways, not in this passage, but it is synonymous with the sin nature here. In the New Testament and Old Testament, the word flesh can be used about 8 different ways. It can mean the skin, or that which is on your bones. It can mean all living creatures. It can mean a nationality. Christ, Jesus, or the Son of God, became flesh. It can mean human. So flesh, in Christendom today, those that say they're expositors of the word are tending to say every word only has one meaning. And then I tell them, look up the word of. And the word of in my dictionary has 14 different meanings. Look up the word top. If I recall, it has about 16 different meanings. So, as we look at verse 14, we're going to do some interpretation as we go along, but remember all those definitions and background we've already spent the time on. And the subject is wrong in the King James. That's okay. In your King James, we get to the second word of the 14th chapter, the 14th verse, and we're already going to change it. That's why we're going to use this translation up here for today, if we will. And we're going to go through this verse by verse. Now remember, there's a dichotomy going on in Paul while he's carnal. When you're carnal, when a Christian is acting, let's just be real blunt, when a Christian is acting like an unsaved person, they still have their new nature. And the new nature is still telling them that via the Holy Spirit that they're doing wrong. But the sin nature dominates. And one of the things we'll learn here, the sin nature always dominates without empowerment and enabling of the Holy Spirit. That's one of the lessons here. Now, I want to say one more thing. Probably one more thing. Paul wrote this, that this 7 to 10 year experience of Paul, the first Christian who was allowed to use the provisions of the New Testament so that we don't have to spend 7 to 10 years doing the same thing. In other words, we can vicariously understand his experience and we do not have to spend that much time going through the same. That's why he's sharing it with us via the Holy Spirit. Verse 14, if we can read that together. I indeed know intellectually the law is spiritual. Now, we looked at that a little bit the last 2 weeks. When you're carnal, and we'll see a verse that actually says it later on, you need know the rules that say don't do stuff. It tells you you're carnal. When you're spiritual, you should be so focused on the attitudes provided by the Holy Spirit, the fruit from the Spirit, that is do this. You're so busy doing this and thinking these things that you do no longer focus on the negative activity that the Holy Spirit, that the sin nature would bring. Now, the law here is talking about the Mosaic law. That's why I capitalized it up here. The law, and we went, I don't want to spend too much time on it, but we went back to the second chapter and the 14th verse of the book of Romans, where he said that even the Gentiles, which by the way was not an elevating statement by a Jew, even the Gentiles have rules in their society. That's what he's saying, that the law just makes sense in most, except for the fourth commandment to keep the Sabbath holy. All of those rules are brought over into the New Testament to show you you're carnal, or going to be carnal if you put it into activity, the 10th commandment. So the law is an intellectual, this is talking about the human spirit, not the animated, it's a logical, ethical, legitimate thing. Look at chapter 2, verse 14 for the review. But on the other hand, I am carnal. Now he's going to tell you what carnal means. Now this is important, because there are people in Christendom today that they go over to 1 Corinthians 13, and there's one, the word carnal is mentioned three times in the English, and maybe one of those shouldn't be carnal, so they jump on the textual problem, and they go over there and they jump on that. See, you're not, Christians can't be carnal. If you hear somebody teach Christians can't be carnal, they do not know how to overcome the three enemies. Because if you don't admit to yourself that you can be carnal via the experience of Paul, then you, if you don't know your enemy, you can't defeat him. Now, he tells you what carnal means. The reason people don't want in Christendom for Christians to be carnal is because they have this idea that when you get saved, your heart gets washed white. And then I always say, so what happens if you sin? Do you have to get it washed again? I am carnal. Now he's going to tell you what carnal means. The ikos ending on the word carnal means emanating things of the flesh. In this passage later on, if I ever get to it, you will see that the word flesh is identified as the sin nature. And the reason it's called flesh and not the sin nature is because it's, where it's housed is referencing the flesh. What it acts like is the sin nature. Same thing, same entity, different description. Last three words, actually it's four words in the original of verse 14, I am defining carnal. I am sold. The word sold has the connotation of being sold into slavery, or actually more accurately, trafficking in slavery. Trafficked in slavery under, hupo, under the sin. Now he's talking about a specific sin nature. When you do a sin act, that a sin act is distinct from a pattern of sin, which is a sin behavior, which is a sin showing out of a sin nature. We're going to make that distinction. Throughout this passage, primarily the word sin will refer to the propensity to sin or a sin nature, not a sin specific sin act, okay? If you want a difference from that on your own, read 1 John 1:8, which is a sin nature, 1 John 1:10, 9 and 10, which is a sin acts. Okay? Verse 15. For what I, trying to be a good teacher here, because I usually lose people on this, I forgot to tell you. The bold is the sin nature. And the reason it's bold is not because I'm telling you to do it. The reason bold is sin nature in this translation is because it always wins. At least until we get down into this section, okay? So what we're going to see is this sin nature is always going to win. So the bold, rather than do quotes, is the sin nature. And what we're showing you is, if you get nothing else, get this. We're showing you the struggle within the Christian. When you're unsaved, the dynamic, there is a dynamic in the unsaved, but generally speaking, the end result is you want to please yourself. When you're saved, you still want to please yourself, but now you have the access to the divine nature and you want to please God. And this is the dynamic or the dichotomy within the Christian. Verse 15, for what I, the sin nature, work out, I, the new nature, do not know experientially. Your new nature, and I'm calling when we're born again, the new nature. We used to call the sin nature the old nature, but that has a connotation that you don't have anymore. And I don't want that connotation. You still have it. So now we call it the sin nature. We try to improve our language in using this. Now the new nature can never experience unrighteousness. Never. If I think an unrighteous thought, what is the first thing I have to analyze about that thought? That's not my new nature. That's not the mind of Christ. And then I better start thinking about my relationship and servitude or fealty to the Father. When I have total fealty to the Father, then those unrighteous thoughts, they get a little dimmer. Because it's all do for the Father over here. For what, continuing in verse 15, for what I in the realm of my new nature do not desirously will. Now the concept is to do. Have you ever been, I hope I'm not the only one here, but have you ever done something and why did I do that? What was I thinking? Sometimes not thinking at all. But why did I do that? The answer is the sin nature. Why did I do that? Because of the sin nature. I didn't desire to do that in the realm of my new nature. For what I do, I don't desirously will. Now, what he did then was under the slavery of the sin nature. Continuing in verse 15. I, the old nature, I, the sin nature, practice. Now, that would be the concept of a nature. It's a pattern. Paul is talking about a pattern here. He's not talking about a one-off. But we can take Paul's experience as it's given to us by the Holy Spirit through Paul. We can take that and use that in our thinking and examine our thinking so that we don't have to go through 7 years like Paul did. My dad used to always emphasize, Rich, just because Paul spent 7 years doesn't mean you have to. Okay. I'm taking away our excuses, okay? Last part of verse 15. But I, the new nature, am hating. Have you ever heard anybody tell you that Christians don't hate? Anybody here ever heard? If you're a Christian, you don't hate. Well, you should hate when you do wrong. Now, this is a nonviolent hate. You don't beat yourself physically up. You should beat yourself up mentally. But you should nonviolently hate, abhor when you do wrong. What last part of verse 15 again. Do not desirously will. I, the sin nature, practice, but that which I am hating nonviolently, I am. Now, this is another word for doing. This is the word I plan to do. It's a craft. It comes from poeo. It has the idea of we get the word poem from. It has the idea of crafting like a work. I design it. Verse 16. But since I, the sin nature, am doing it, what I, the new nature, desirously am doing, what I don't want to do, desiring in the realm of my new nature, I agree with the Mosaic law. Now, when is the Mosaic law useful? It tells you right here. What did he say he was in verse 14? What do I always say no, no, no in the New Testament is for? Verse 14, when you're carnal. All except the fourth one. I'm going to say it again. This is what this verse says. If you need a verse that says don't do something in the New Testament, you're either carnal or you're thinking unrighteous thoughts and you're going to be carnal. If you are accessing the fruit from the Spirit, it's all positive. The new commandment is all positive. There's no don't do anything in the new commandment. It's all do something. And that's what this verse is saying. That in his carnal state, the Mosaic law is, and this is with his cultural bias, but what did he say back in the seventh verse of the same chapter? That he had not known how prevalent the sin nature was until he reviewed that 10th commandment that says don't covet. And because the 10th commandment said don't covet, he coveted. You read verse 7 again. We've done it about 10 times. We can't do it again. Verse 17. But now it is no longer I working out. It's the sin nature working out that indwells me. Let's stop there. The reason over in Galatians, the fifth chapter, the sin nature is called the flesh, and several other passages is called the flesh. The reason it's called carnality, which is flesh, emanating things of the flesh, is because that's where the sin nature is housed. That's where the sin nature is housed. So we can have, well, let's just take Christ. Is Christ Jesus or is he Christ? Well, he's both. Is he Lord or is he Jesus or is he Christ? He's all three. The sin nature is the flesh and it's the sin principle or the sin nature at the same time. The flesh is describing where it's housed and the sin nature is describing its propensity to sin. And that brings us to verse 18. For I intellectually know that no inner sense of habitness, that's a interpretation for you, is in me that is in my flesh. Every one of those works, 17 works plus, that are listed in Galatians, the fifth chapter, verses 18 through 21, every one of those works will bring temporary pleasure, but no inner long-term happiness the way that the fruit from the Spirit can produce. We've categorized it, and it's a little oversimplification, but of the nine elements of the fruit from the Spirit, six of them have to do with a inner tranquility, and it's more than that, but a inner comfort. It'd be a good summary of six of them. What does the Holy Spirit provide a Christian? It provides us a comfort that if we measure our, if I'm rightly related to Him, He will allow me to be, to have confidence in God's Word and confidence that I have all the provisions to overcome the sin nature given to me as a New Testament saint. And in that enabling, I can overcome the enemies. Here is the sin nature. And that brings us back in our reading to the middle of verse 18. That is in my flesh, for the desire will is present to me. And this is why Christians can be a lot more schizophrenic than some unsaved people. Because when Christians do wrong, they got this, and the Holy Spirit doesn't speak to you in words. So I'm using figurative language, but this inner sense or this inner voice, it might be temporary pleasure, but it's not going to be a lasting inner happiness that the Holy Spirit can bring. You know, let me just develop that. Just as a Christian, if I succumb to one of the works of the flesh, it's true that it's a lie. I would be lying to you to say that some of those wouldn't be fun in the moment. But that's not accounting for the consequences of being a Christian. And as a Christian, that temporal pleasure in the realm of my soul will have to be paid for. Here in Galatians, let's get off the subject just a minute. Let's go over to Galatians. This is the Christians. Galatians, the sixth chapter. Verse 7. Galatians, the sixth chapter, verse 7. Be not deceived, for God is not mocked. Have you ever heard somebody say, well, if I confess my sins, God sends them away. So I can just go sin, I could go rob this bank, and as soon as I'm done, I'll confess that everything's peachy creamy. They're mocking God. They're mocking God. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he reap. For he that sows in his flesh, that would be the sin nature, chapter 5, verse 17, shall in the flesh reap corruption. This is talking to Christians in this life. If I'm going to succumb to the flesh, there might, we all, well, sin is bad. Yes, sin is bad because of the consequences. It might be some pleasure in the moment, but the consequences are what will literally kill you sometimes. For he that soweth in his flesh shall reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. That's our commentary back over to the seventh chapter of the book of Romans. That's the commentary on the seventh chapter of the book of Romans. Verse 19. But that which brings pleasure, that word good there is agathos, has the idea of the pleasure, I desirously will in the realm of my new nature. But I am not crafting it to the contrary, that which is unfitting in character. And I am not desirously willing this, that I am practicing. There's another time where we can get the concept of a nature, practice. It's a pattern. Verse 20. But since what I do not desirously will in the realm of my new nature. This is the struggle in the Christian life. If you haven't had this, maybe you better look at 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. Because you need a new nature to have a struggle. If all you got is the old nature, there's not much of a struggle in this realm. And if Paul went through it, he certainly had more insight and more godly zeal than you and I probably do. Then that's obvious that we have this same struggle. The same struggle. Verse 20, but since what I am not desirously doing to do in the realm of my new nature, I am the realm of my sin nature, am doing or crafting. It is no longer I that work it out, but on the contrary, is the sin nature dwelling in me that works it out. You see, you have to understand another thing for this passage. Two natures, one person. The natures give us desires, will, but it is the person that determines to act on one of those or not. Every facet of your life, you will have at least two sets of desires coming in. One of the things you should get from this passage is that the sin nature never gives up. You want me to give you a verse? I'll give it off the top of my head that tells you the sin nature gives up. When the unsaved go to the center of the earth for punishment, in Mark, the 9th chapter, Jesus in the 44th through 48th verses says that even when they go to the next life in the center of the earth, The worm never dieth. The sin nature, we know that that's the sin nature having to do over in Psalm 16. The worm never dieth. Now that brings us down to the middle of verse 20. It is the sin nature I'm doing. It is no longer the work that work it out, but on the contrary, it's the sin nature dwelling in me that works it out. Verse 21. And I, the new nature, find then. Now we're going to translate the word law as a principle. Do you see the word then? It's a very important temporal concept. When he was being carnal, that's what this verse is saying. When I was carnal, a principle, I would call it a rule, that when I desires to do the proper thing, the evil sin nature or the lacking in character sin nature is present in me. Let me translate or interpret that verse for you. How do you need, anybody here doubt you have a sin nature? Read Psalm 51. But if you don't believe Scripture, believe this. Go out. Well, let's just do this. What it's saying here, the way to know you have, that he knows he has a sin nature is because of negative rules. Wouldn't need the negative rules if he didn't have it. Got it? If you have it, praise the Lord, because most don't. Okay, praise the Lord. Then, now here's the positive side. We're going to have a little positive. We're going to come back to this later, next week. So then, during this period of time, a principle or a law or rule that when I desirously to do the proper thing, the evil is present in me. For I, the new nature, delight in the rule of God. That's for Christians. Now, how does he do it? This is where we're going to go next week. Let's see if we got it up here. I delight for the rule of God. Now, I put for Christians, I added that. As measured by or after the inner man. Now, we've already seen over in 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter and the 16th verse, it is in the realm of the inner man that we're renewed day to day. That in that section is talking about trials. We saw over in 1 Peter 3, verse 4, I think I'm left-hand side of the page about the 4th verse down. 1 Peter 3, 4, we saw that the inner man or the hidden man is what sets us apart from the rest of the world. That we evaluate our value based on our inner man, not on our showy outer man. We will eventually see over in Ephesians, the 3rd chapter, about the 24th verse, that it is in the inner man where we are refreshed, but we saw that over in 2 Corinthians, but it is in the inner man that the Holy Spirit is the one, the instrument of that divine enabling. What, for our purposes today, we'll develop this more. What is Paul's answer to overcoming the sin nature? It's in the inner man. What is the inner man? It's our individual relationship to all three persons of the Godhead, some of which is called the riches of our salvation. I read that to you over in the book of Colossians, the 1st chapter, that it is in about the 27th verse, that it is in Christ in us that points to all the riches we have in salvation. Most Christians have not accessed the mind of Christ because they don't even know they have it. Most Christians don't even know, and I don't say this to look down at it. I genuinely have almost a cry down sadness for Christians that aren't taught. Most Christians don't know that they have access to the mind of Christ, and it can be the mind of the Lord if they do it right. Most Christians don't know that they have an active, animate relationship with God, the Father, because of Christ indwelling. Most Christians don't know it's the Holy Spirit that activates righteous lust. Most Christians don't know that they share in common. You don't have more in me, I don't have more in you. That's the word over there coming in here. The divine nature. And that gives us the desires to please God. You do, as a Christian, do not know how to overcome the sin nature and please God without understanding this very simple principle. God, the Holy Spirit, does not control you. That word for control, Phil, is last used in Acts, the 13th chapter. The filling of the Holy Spirit now is what make up what's lacking. It'll be different for you than for me, and it's in the realm of my thinking. And the Holy Spirit will give me, if I'm rightly related to the Father and this, and thus to the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit will give me a positive lust that if, and at the same time I have the negative lust, I'm calling it negative, from the sin nature, and I as an individual have to choose. The Holy Spirit, if I'm rightly related to Him through the Father, by means of being rightly related to the Father, knowing and confessing sins, will make that lust so strong that I can easily choose His lust over the lust from the sin nature. I can't do it if I don't know. What did it say over in Colossians? The riches, the stored up treasure, the affluent spiritual treasure that we have because Christ indwells us. That's how we can become Christ-like. So we're going to go back to the 7th chapter next week, Lord willing, and the creeks don't rise, which I doubt it during this time of drought, but we're going to go back to the 7th chapter and we're going to look at this inner man. We're going to couple it with 2 Corinthians 4:16. Then we're going to go to Romans, the 12th chapter, and the second verse where it says we had a renewed mind. And then we're going to go to Titus 3:5 where it says that we get that renewedness at our spiritual new birth. And we're going to show how that we as Christians, if we know that those thoughts are there, we should start looking for them. How are you gonna think the right thoughts if you don't know which ones to look for? Divine enabling, human responsibility. When you start hearing human responsibility and then divine enabling, don't listen to anything they say. Don't listen to anything that anybody teaches you that you have steps to overcome the sin nature. You have one event that you need to do. You need to get right with the Father, and you need, and I need to focus on what the Holy Spirit can provide for me and have the faith that He will. Our Father, we thank You for the provisions You've given us, and we thank You for all the things that we have because Christ is in us. A new way of thinking, a new way of spiritual activity, access to You. And we thank You for that. And we'd ask that we not only have that as head knowledge, but as a practical, experiential knowledge as we go through our life. As light, as we shine as illuminaries in a perverse world. And we'll be giving You the thanks. Amen.